This first Sunday of Lent is normally the Temptation of the Lord Sunday. It's kind of the standard text for the day. But since today is also Celebrate the Gifts of Women Sunday, it was suggested that we do something. One of the stories related to the life of Mary and Jesus. And so this one is a good one. And this one, I think, has a lot to do with temptation, because I almost wonder in this story if 12-year-old Jesus wasn't tested in some way. He had to decide, am I going to obey my parents or not? And Mary has to learn that her little boy is no longer her baby, that he is growing up. As parents, we have to let go of our children at some point. It came earlier in Jewish society than it did for many of y'all. That's a different age. I was talking to my sister last night, and my niece is grown. And she is making some life choices that my sister is not happy about, and says, I did not raise her this way. It's so frustrating. And I said, well, what does her husband think? And he says, she's grown. We gotta let her make her decisions. Even if they're bad decisions, they have to learn the hard way. And it's true, she is. She's almost 30 years old, just a few years shy of 30. And you have to let it go. But it's painful as a parent to see. Mary was blessed because her child was Jesus. But even in the story, we see Mary getting quite frustrated. Joseph is the silent character in the story, but he is very present. And I think even with his silent presence there, we can see a difference in how men and women parent their children and why both mothers and fathers are important. The story begins with the fact that Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year for Passover. This is Jesus' 12th Passover. Men were required to go up to the feast, and Joseph continues to show himself the spiritual leader of his home. Not that in his faith is more faithful than Mary, who chose to go to the Passover as well, but that he is the one who's responsible for keeping and passing on the faith to the next generation. Mary's attendance with Joseph shows her own faithfulness and her devotion. And then we hear that they stayed in Jerusalem for the appointed days. Now, we don't know how many days that was. The Passover feast follows the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then is followed by First Fruits, and then a weeks later is Pentecost. And some people, especially if they came from a very long way, would stay all the way through Pentecost. For Joseph, being in Nazareth, it's more likely that they stayed through First Fruits and then decided to go back home. We don't know really how long that they stayed, but they are returning home in a large caravan, because that's how you travel then, there's safety in numbers. I want us to keep that in mind when we think about the Christmas story too, and Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem. They probably were not traveling alone. So they have a large extended family, and they're all traveling back to Nazareth together. So they don't really miss Jesus until he doesn't show up at supper time. And I think in this we see, you know, they're traveling along. Joseph is willing to give his son more independence. And this Passover is different for Jesus. By this time next year, he would have undergone his bar mitzvah ceremony, making him an adult. Age 13, you're considered a grown-up. And at that point, if he had chose to stay behind in Jerusalem and become a disciple of a rabbi or begin studying to be a scribe or a Pharisee, he could have done so, and his parents couldn't do anything about it. He would be an adult. He could do it on his own. And it almost seems as if this conversation with the teachers of the law, that perhaps mutual interviews were occurring in the temple, that Jesus might be checking out whom he might want to be apprenticed, And the teachers are looking for their next disciples. Ooh, I wonder if he'll pick us. I wonder if we can get him next year. The teachers know that Jesus is smart because of the questions that he asked. Jesus knew how to ask good questions. Amazed at his understanding and answers, Jesus isn't teaching directly, but he's a keen learner. He knows the answers that to the questions that they ask, and he knows how to ask good questions. I wonder if they hoped that Jesus might be their disciple next year. I wonder if they discussed among themselves after he left whom he might choose. Mary and Joseph, seeing that Jesus doesn't show up at supper time, have to head back to Jerusalem. That means they have to leave the safety of the caravan and head back into town. In addition, it's kind of shameful and embarrassing to lose your child. How many of you have lost a child before? In a mall, in a store? I remember my brother running off when we were little. That was back in the days that arcades were around, and he would take off and head to the arcade. So you kind of knew where to find him if he was missing, or he would be in the toy section when he was really little. But it's still scary for a parent to lose their child. As the protector of the family, it would be especially shameful if something bad were to have happened to Jesus. And it's not until the following day, so it takes them a day, they go a day out, it takes them a day to get all the way back, and then it's on the third day, their first full day in Jerusalem, that they actually find Jesus in the temple. Some scholars see this third day as foreshadowing the resurrection of Jesus, that he is found on the third day. I don't think that's a stretch. Normally, it would be the father who disciplines the child, but it's Mary who chews Jesus out. She self-describes as anxious. Didn't you know we were worried about you more anxiously? One might even say frantic. Joseph is probably both shocked and surprised, as the scripture says, astonished. He also might be relieved, and that not only is Jesus safe, but he also has the attention and admiration of the teachers. There might be a little bit of pride in that as well, even though he knows that he can't take any of the credit. But I think Mary had some words to say. Don't we do that? Jesus replies to his mother. These are the very first words recorded by Jesus in the scripture. But Jesus doesn't complete his thought. The word house that you heard Helen read is not in the text. Didn't you know it's necessary for me to be about my father's? And he stops. Doesn't say father's business, although that's probably closer to what is implied. There's a plural implication, so the things of my father, the affairs of my father, we don't really know. Probably things is a good substitute. But he cuts himself off. Jesus wants his parents to understand where his priorities lie. But I also wonder if he doesn't stop short because he knows that he shouldn't backtalk his parents. He doesn't want to be disrespectful. He's perplexed that they couldn't figure out what he was up to. But I think he also realizes their parental concern for him. Jesus' desire to be in the temple was not a wrong desire. But somewhere along the way, there was miscommunication in the family. And miscommunication creates hardship and can result in sin, but it is not a sin in and of itself to miscommunicate. It just can result in that. And that's something that happens a lot, isn't it? We miscommunicate all the time. Joseph and Mary didn't say, hey, it's time to go back to Nazareth. Jesus didn't say, hey, I want to go to the temple and ask some questions because I'm thinking about maybe staying here next year. We don't know what Jesus did, but there was some miscommunication. But Jesus talks, and his parents are left wondering what is Jesus talking about? They don't understand what he means when he says, I have to be about my father's. They're not thinking about God as his father at this point in time. So Mary is left pondering these things in her heart. So Jesus still tries to make it clear that his primary relationship is now with God, that God comes first before anyone or anything else. And there are times when God calls us to do something that can lead to pain or difficulty for other people. But even though we know it might be hard for someone to accept or to go through, it doesn't mean we shouldn't do it if we know for sure that God is calling us to do it. There's a lot of parents who have witnessed their family members decide to go off into a mission field in a hostile, dangerous place. There are parents who see their children go off to war. There are parents who see their children do all kinds of difficult things, but at the same time, they know that's what that they are supposed to do, that they are called to do. Certainly, this would be a recurring theme in the life of Jesus and his mother, that Jesus was called to do difficult and hard things that would cause pain and suffering to Mary, just as Simeon had prophesied in the temple when Mary went for her purification rites. Mary realizes that Jesus is no longer her little baby. And in the end, it's Mary who treasures all these things in her heart. Sometime after this return to Nazareth, and the next time we meet Jesus in the next chapter, where Jesus is being baptized at the Jordan River by John the Baptist, Joseph has passed away. Joseph has died. We don't know when, how long, how many years it was. But Joseph is no longer on the scene at that point. So Mary becomes the keeper of the family history. And so it is through her eyes that we hear the story. Despite feeling at home in the temple, Jesus is still 12. He is not 13 yet. So he submits to his parents and returns to Nazareth with them. And as the text says, he is obedient to them. I am sure that just like every other teenager and preteen, Jesus had differing opinions with his parents. Not only that, he's divine, so he knows what the right thing is. But Jesus has to reconcile his human and divine natures and continues to learn to be obedient. I'm sure Joseph and Mary made mistakes, but Jesus still obeyed. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that even though Jesus is the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them who obey him. Now, certainly, he learned obedience on the cross, but I think even this part in his childhood shows that he was learning obedience, and it wasn't always easy for him, even back then. Now, God doesn't have to obey anyone, nor is God subject to the whims and desires of humans, but Jesus had to learn obedience. He had to learn what it is like to be subject to others, and that obedience entails suffering. Through Jesus' perfect obedience, he was made perfect or complete. That means he fully understood what it was to be human. He was already perfect in the fact that he was sinless, but he was complete in that he knew what it was to be fully human. A lot of us don't really like the word submission. We like to assert our authority and our independence. But submission means that the one who has power chooses to be under the authority of another. Slavery might be imposed on you. You might be forced to be someone's slave, but you can't be forced to submit. Submission is a choice. How do we act towards authority? even our peers, when we have differing thoughts? Is it more important for us to prove ourselves right or to be in relationship? Jesus didn't have to prove that he was right. That would all come out in the end. It would be shown to be true that he was right. And we don't always have to prove that we are right either. Sometimes it's better not to have the stress and strain on our relationships and to learn to be submissive just as Jesus was. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus as we sing that Jesus is our childhood pattern, that as he learned obedience, we are reminded to be obedient. Lord, we also are reminded that sometimes following you is not easy on other people, but we are called to be faithful. Help us also to be compassionate in our faithfulness and to be aware, to help to alleviate the stress and the burdens of others. Help us not to be afraid of being obedient to you, even when it's hard for someone else. Help us to put you first, just as Jesus did, yet acknowledging that we are called to be in peaceful and harmonious relationships with those that you place in our lives. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that he learned what it was to be fully human so that he can identify with all aspects of our life. We thank you that as perfect human, he has brought us perfect salvation. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is 308, Sing a Song of Bethlehem.